Today is a blessed day. And all we need really to do is open our eyes, open our hearts to see the uncountable blessings. Oh, we miss them. Thank you for the cautionary tale, a brother, about the man who's focused on winning the argument. So I appreciate that. And thank you, Jason, for leading the songs. And all of you for your heart and faith bringing things together. But we sure can make it about ourselves. Somebody told me this week, there's no situation that is so bad that it can't get worse by whining about it. Oh, I hope I learn. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we'll get into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, how can we thank you enough for the magnificent God that you are, for the uncountable blessings you bring us? Father, we sure get focused on our own point of view, on our own mindset, on our own conclusions. Father, help us to submit ourselves to you, to trust you, to walk in your light, to follow your Son, to love and to serve and to connect. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Help us in this lesson here to learn what you have for us to learn. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to thank the congregation, whatever part you had in it, and all of you had a part in the Vacation Bible School this week. Even if you didn't come to the building during the week, you had a part, either in your encouragement or your relationships or your family or your connections or your continued support and work for the congregation in whatever behalf. We had more than 100 children, 120 exceeded is what I was told this week. And what a wonderful connection to the community, to the body, and help us, Father, to love and to continue those connections that we can show Christ. That's a powerful thing to do. God says children are important. Jesus says, stop. Don't interrupt the children. Let them come to me. Children are so important. They are so important. Our families are so critical to their lives. Let us have marriages and families focus on him. Wednesday night was encouraging. Don Daniels brought us an encouraging lesson on bringing the five main points we talked about of Christ into practice in our lives. And he laid out examples of how his family has been blessed in being able to meet with churches around the world. So many encouragements this week and from you, from those visiting with us, so many stories that interconnect. And on Wednesday night, we sang a song. I love singing Vacation Bible School songs. I love singing, I cringe to call them children's songs, but in fact, that's the category we put them in. Children's songs, but is this a children's story? Who taught this story about the wise and the foolish builders? And who did he teach it to? Jesus taught it, and he taught it to a crowd of people. He taught it. This is the concluding lesson. This is the concluding point in his Sermon on the Mount. But one thing I noticed this week as we sang the song is that our song, as sweet as it is and as enjoyable as it is to sing, and you know I love to look at these children's songs like Be Careful Little Eyes What You See, Be Careful Little Hands What You Do. I like to think of those songs from an adult point of view because I need them. I need the reminder of being careful what I do. I need a reminder of being careful how I build. I need a reminder to read my Bible and pray every day. I need those reminders and those sweet songs. We sometimes just take them over. Well, those are kids' songs. No, Robert, those are songs you need to sing. And you need to make a point in your lives. What a blessing it is that God has called us to sing. We know that the early church sang a cappella. The scripture teaches it. The early church sang it for hundreds of years. Singing in the church was a cappella. And what a joy it is to be able to sing. Jason, thank you for leading us this morning, and Riley as well, to encourage our hearts and bring us into the spiritual connection of focus. But my point was, Jesus has a clear, strong teaching in that parable, in the wise and the foolish builders. And like I said, the song misses that. It misses the main point. I'm not picking on the song. I love the song's beautiful. But let's look at Matthew chapter 7. The song misses the main point. It starts out with the wise man built his house on the rock. And the rains came and the floods rose and the house stood firm and the foolish man built his, right? So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great conclusion. But it still missed the point that Jesus was making. And I'm not picking on the song. It's a reminder for me to pay attention. And it's been chewing on, that's been nagging at me through the week. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, join me, please. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be as a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell and its collapse was great. He just finished the Sermon on the Mount, beginning of chapter 5, all the way through chapter 5, all the way through chapter 6, all the way through chapter 7. Lessons on character, lessons on sin, lessons on looking at Old Testament perspectives and updating them to the more fulfilling way that God wants us to live them. How to look at our enemies, how to deal with anger and hatred, how to deal with lust in relationships, how to deal with prayer in our lives, how to deal with worry and daily living, how to walk, how to connect, how to serve, how to treat others as we should want to be treated, all the way through. And he says, if you put this into practice, if you do these things, and this lesson about us being people who don't just skim over scripture and say, oh, isn't that a sweet story? Isn't that interesting? Boy, it's nice to be together. Don't we have a delicious meal on Sunday afternoon? Isn't the body warm and friendly? That we're not just skimming over with our lives what Jesus is trying to teach us. And it's a lot more than Jesus, but we're going to start with him. He who hears these words, which means we're people who listen. This all goes back to our perspective. Well, our perspective on the word, right? Because we're interested in hearing the word. But why are we interested in hearing the word? And we'll touch on that in just a few moments. Why are we interested in hearing the words? Jesus is telling us, if you hear and do, not just listen, but act on these words, then you're building on the rock. Then it doesn't matter what the storms do. Then it doesn't matter what kind of storms you run into, because you're founded on Christ. You're founded on Christ. And when Jesus had finished these words, verse 28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Of course, Jesus did have authority. He proclaims that God gave him all authority. And that's why we follow him. That's why he's Lord. But notice, it's so interesting how Jesus, as God, still identifies the greatness of his Father. Still identifies that even at the very end of his time on earth, even the last lesson he gives to us, to go into all the world, to all nations, baptizing people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. He starts that by saying, all authority has been given to me. He didn't go take it. He didn't just intrinsically have it. You and I would think that way as God himself, as part of the three-part God, as part of the Trinity. But he says it's been given to me. He's always is identifying his Father as the focus. He's identifying our Heavenly Father as our Father, God as the one we focus on. And that's where our awe ought to be. And that's where our amazement ought to be. Of course, Christ is one to hold in awe, but he's always looking upward. Jesus is teaching us to look to his Father. To look to his Father. Turn to John 12. Turn to John chapter 12, please. Excuse me. It's interesting that half of the book of John, half of the Gospel of John, is in the last few days of the life of Jesus. So when you get to John 10 and 11 and 12, you're already into the last week, the last days of Jesus' life. That's how much attention is given to what Jesus says in the last days of his life, that half of the entire book, 2 years and 51 weeks or 50 weeks in the first half of the book and 2 weeks in the last half of the book. John 12, verse 44. Now he's talking to the crowds. He hasn't quite met. John 13 starts with him going into the upper room, with him being with his apostles, with his 12 disciples. John 12 is in the days before that as they're getting ready. John 12, verse 44. Now Jesus cried out and said, "The one who believes in me does not believe only in me, but also him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that no one who believes in me will remain in darkness. If anyone hears my teaching and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teaching has one who judges him. The word which I spoke, that will judge him on the last day." Isn't that an interesting focus? He skips over his own position in judgment, and of course we know that when Christ comes again, he comes in power, he comes as Lord. But he's holding that off in description now. He's on the earth and he says, "I'm not judging now. I'm not judging anyone, but my word does." And listen to why. He says, "My word judges." And it's us looking at the word, and it happens nearly every time. It happens to me nearly every time I open up the Bible to realize what I haven't done. To realize some lousy attitude that I'm hanging on to that I should have gotten rid of. To show me some weakness or some selfishness in my life that I need to get to throw off. To show me some responsibility that I need to take on. The word which I spoke, verse 48, that will judge him on the last day. For I did not, Jesus says, I did not speak on my own, verse 49, but the Father himself sent me, who sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak, and I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. There's so much in this about Jesus' submission to God. There's so much in this about Jesus' own humility. There's so much in this about Jesus identifying the source of truth, the source of power, how he's the delivery pathway, but the source is his Father. And the word itself has enough truth and clarity and power itself to judge us. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Every day, I hope we dig a little deeper into our awe of God, into our amazement of God, into our wonder of God, in our praise of God. Jason, thank you for leading those praise songs at the beginning of our service here. What a beautiful set of praise songs. What a great thing for us to participate in that we can sing out. It's partly why my throat is doing what it's doing. That we can sing out loud and clear in praise to our Heavenly Father. Let him hear that every day of our lives. And that's why we are so devoted, or to be so devoted to the word. You know, Sawyer, thank you again for talking about our own pride and our own willingness to win the argument. And sometimes we handle the word that way. Oh, yeah? Well, let me show you what the Bible says. It says so right here. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, I want to win the argument. I'm going to show you. I'm going to find that person who disagrees, who hasn't read this, and show them why I know I'm right and they're wrong. How do we get ourselves out of the way of that? Our Heavenly Father has given us this word. We can show somebody why it can be trusted historically, situationally, morally, descriptively, scientifically even. He can show you why the word is to be trusted. But it's always about the fact that it comes from our Heavenly Father. And I have no authority to change it. You have no authority to change it. We follow God's word with joy and with purpose and with clarity, but we're always going back and looking at it, partly because our brains don't work that well and we forget things, partly because just buying somebody else's explanation of something doesn't always work. Let's see what the word itself says. And partly because we always need to learn. We always need to learn. Jesus goes on. Now, I told you in John 13, he's in the upper room. He's with the disciples. But in John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 is his prayer. Chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer. And then 18, they're going on to the garden, etc. But so 13 and 14 are all about Jesus' conversation with the apostles. And he says in chapter 14, verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while remaining with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you," the 12, or the 11 now, because Judas left, "he will teach you all things and remind you all that I said to you." So Jesus is transferring that he received what his Father taught him to say, and now he's passing it on to his apostles. You will receive what my Father has for you to say. And in chapter 15, he repeats this idea. This is all the same conversation, them in the upper room together with Jesus teaching them about him leaving them, about him heading toward the cross soon. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify about me. And you are testifying as well, because you have been with me from the beginning. So again, he reminds them, you will have the Holy Spirit bringing to you the very teachings that I told you about, so that you can tell them and write to others about them. This powerful transition is an amazing gift to us. It's an amazing thing that we receive. And in this, we get to approach Scripture with confidence. This is almost entirely about the New Testament, although we started in Isaiah. If you notice those words in Isaiah, that was talking first about John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, proclaiming the coming of the Lord. The mountains will be brought low and the valleys raised up. A highway will be made for the coming of the Lord. And so this is John talking about the coming of Christ, but there's other things in there we'll get to in a minute. Let's look at Paul. This Holy Spirit delivered message isn't just for the 11 men in the room, because Paul, who was also brought in as an apostle, is included. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why we get excited about our own Bible study. This is why we need daily Bible study. This is why we sing in VBS. Read your Bible, pray every day. Right? Right. We could sing. Oh, no, let's not do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, and it's interesting the way he describes himself, because very much, I was, again, appreciating what Sawyer said, because this is very much what Paul is saying. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was also with you in weakness, in fear, in great trembling, and my message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. This mistake is often made by us humans, is that we listen to the persuasive, smooth teacher. We listen to the person who teaches well, who explains things nicely, who connects with us personally, rather than the one who's bringing us truth. Paul says, I was afraid. I was weak. I didn't have very persuasive explanations. I was trembling. In fact, he says he was greatly trembling. He was really afraid to stand up. So that fear of public speaking is absolutely in Paul's corner. He absolutely was convicted and humbled to be in this position. And he says, that's so you won't trust men, you'll trust God. Continue verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, which have not entered the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among the people knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know things freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in things taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things. He himself is discerned by no one, for who knows the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, in that, is pronouns, and we won't be able to parcel them all through, but some of what Paul is saying when he says we have the Spirit, he is talking about the apostles. He is talking about those who get a direct revelation of the truth of God. There was some miraculous delivery of what God's word was in the first century to the early church, because they did not have a printed or written scripture yet. It was not there yet. But let's look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. Don't be surprised that your human logic or our societal conclusions bring us into contrast with some of what Scripture might teach you. I mean, we stop on it in our tracks when the Bible repeatedly says to love your enemy, do good to those who mistreat you. But when we dig a little deeper, we go, no, that's sacrificially caring for people, and people are important, et cetera, et cetera. But there are a lot of teachings in Scripture that people just push away. No, I don't want that. No, I'm not, you know, that's one of those ridiculous Christian things. Don't be surprised by that. Paul received that. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, Paul wrote to Timothy. So we should expect, one, that we get confused sometimes, but also that as we're walking and living and serving Christ and presenting his truth, and there's not one truth for this person and another truth for this person. There's one truth. There's only one truth. There's only so many people in this room. You can't say, well, yeah, but there's a few more in my mind because I miscounted. No, there's only so many people in this room. There's only so many things that are true. Truth is truth. And my opinion about things does not change what the truth is. We need to have a very healthy humility in that. Paul continues and says very powerful things about following what his teaching was. Even though he was humble, even though he was weak, even though he was intimidated, even though he was scared while he was teaching them, he writes this at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brother, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved. Take note of these next words. If you hold fast the word I preached to you. You're not just saved because Jesus is loving. You're not just saved because Jesus died on the cross. You're not just saved because you want to be saved. You're saved, according to what Paul wrote and according to what Jesus teaches us, by following the word. If you hold fast the word I taught to you. This is not about us being right. It's about God's word being true. It's about our Heavenly Father being perfect and right and awesome. And we are so thankful for him giving us his word. Jesus' own brother. Look at James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, ridding yourself of all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. I listened to a good sermon today. I was really encouraging. Listening is good. Doing is infinitely better. Not just hearing the word. Hearers deceive themselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself, has gone away and has forgotten what he looks like, what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, that person is blessed by what he does. It's the same message Jesus had in the wise and the foolish builder. He who hears these words of mine and does them. We get this message over and over again. And we'll wrap up here. The lesson is yours with these last two verses. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, since you have purified your souls in obedience, and that's the key, to the truth, for a sincere love of the brothers and sisters, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And this brings us all the way back to Isaiah. Primarily, we listen and follow the New Testament. Primarily, we get our instruction from that which was written to the church, from that which was taught by Christ. But there's thousands of powerful lessons to learn out of the Old Testament. They're just not quite as thick or rich with places for us to be obedient. But this is where Peter is specifically calling out of Isaiah to the word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. All flesh, that's you and me, we're like grass. And grass does not last very long in Alaska, so it's an easy lesson for us to see. It is glory like the flower of grass. The grass wither and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. There's lots of things that don't last, like your money, like your house, like your health. But the word of God lives on forever. Grab a hold of it. Do it. Stay with it. Therefore, 2 Peter verse 2, we're going through, 1 Peter, second chapter, verse 2, I can do this, verse 1 rather. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's a character cleansing, and we got to be doing that. And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's not very encouraging to us men. To act like babies. We like strong scriptures, not baby-oriented scriptures. However, in humility and realizing who our Father is, we'd better humble ourselves. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So Peter gives us this beautiful teaching on how in our weakness, in our temporary lives, like grass in our own yards, we're not going to be around all that long. But the word endures forever. Hang on to the word. Follow the word. Learn the word. Get rid of that garbage in your character, like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Get rid of that stuff and follow the word. Long for the word. Just like Peter said at the other end of the writings about the church. At the very first day the church existed, when the crowd said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, same Peter who wrote what we just read, years earlier, he said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you, and your children, and all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified to them and kept urging them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." What a gift we have to have God's word in our hand. Let us always humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father and be thankful that every day we can dive into his word and learn and relearn and dig deeper and understand deeper and change our own lives more fervently. If any need to be baptized this morning, if you haven't come to Christ yet, we invite you to do so. But if there's any need that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.